That we know that have actually been with us before, and we want to kind of just welcome you. Okay, so Claire and Warren and also Susan and gone straight out of my head, sorry, Dermot, thank you Dermot, are here with us, and you've heard a couple of them sharing. And what we wanted to do was to encourage them to come and actually kind of just share what they've got for us just now. They've got some prophetic input that they want to kind of give to us, and then we'll hear more about that. So that'd be great. Oh, there you go. Welcome. From wherever you've come.
Tees Valley Community Church.
Thank you.
Teesside.
Thank
you. And Sue is from Embrace Church in Darlington, which is one of our sister churches. I was just catching up on my readings in Jeremiah on Saturday and thinking about coming up here. I'm English, as you can see, but my wife's Scottish, so.
You're welcome, anyway.
Come on.
And I feel that. I'm just going to read something for you. This is from Jeremiah 31, verse 1. Sorry, I need my glasses. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all of the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. Some later translations say, I'll be the God of all the families. And I just feel what the Lord would say to you through this is, what are you hoping for in terms of salvation across Scotland, in terms of the impact of this church of you across Scotland? Are you just thinking about small numbers, small families to be saved? Or are you thinking about clans? Are you thinking about generations? So when you think about families, it might just be, you know, two adults, 2.4 kids. But I feel the Lord would say to you, actually, I've got clans for you. This is what it says there. And it, you know, we're in Scotland. I've got clans for this church. I've got generations to be saved and added to this church. So I think the challenge from the Holy Spirit is to expand your thinking. Take the limit off God in terms of what he can do through this church. So we're not talking about small family groups. The Lord's saying there are clans for you at Whiteinch. Amen.
There was a little clap there. I was waiting to see if it went anywhere. So I'm Claire. I'm married to Warren. I'm from Glasgow. So, but I've lived in England since I was about 12. So I don't know whether I can truly still be called Scottish. Yeah. I know you always are. But anyway, I felt just when we were coming this morning, there's a little bit to this word really, but just bear with me. I just had the sense that God is calling you to something bigger on the inside than you are on the outside. And there's a sense of coming in here. You know, it's not a huge gathering. It's not a huge room. But there is an impact that God is calling you to as a body of people, that will go far beyond the size of your church, the numbers, so it might be a small number, but there's an impact that God is bringing out of you across not just Scotland. I felt also it was over the border, which might be terrifying for some of you, but but I feel like there's a broader impact that God is calling you to. So it's about enlarging. And then I felt like God wanted to speak to individuals. And if this resonates with you, I'm just going to pray in a minute. But I felt that there was a call to enlarge your hearts. And for some of you, there are things that God wants to do with you on the inside to make you bigger and more effective and to enlarge the capacity in your life for him and for what he wants to do through you. But it's going to involve giving up some stuff. And I felt like God wanted to say to some of you, you really need to get serious. I'm calling you to get serious. And there are things that you need to lay down, actually, which are getting in the way, that are filling space in your heart that God wants. You know, he wants that space, but you're hanging on to something. It may be a habit. It may be an unhealthy desire. It may even be a career, actually. It may be something like that. You're hanging on to it, and God wants that space. And, you know, that's not a bad thing, because God always gives more abundantly than we can ask or imagine. And I felt particularly for some of you young people, that word about getting serious is really significant, because God's calling some of you to study, to study theology, to study the Word of God, to give yourselves to understanding the Word of God, to understanding His ways in a much greater way. And He's going to enlarge your capacity. You might not even think you're that bright. You might not think you've got the brains for that, but actually God's going to enlarge the capacity of your brain. He's going to enlarge the capacity of your intellect and your spirit to be able to carry something that is greater than what you can ever imagine or what how you imagined your life would be. So I just want to pray because I kind of felt like we needed to respond. And I just want you, where you are, if we could all stand. If there is something, I'm not going to shame or embarrass anybody, but if there is something that you know you need to lay down, and Sue prophesied earlier about this being a day of permanent change, and there's some permanent change that God wants, I think particularly in some habits today. So if there is something that you know that you need to lay down to make room, to enlarge your heart, to let more of Jesus, more of His Holy Spirit in so that you can be more effective, then I'm just going to pray now, and I want you just to put your hand on your heart. In fact, maybe we could all do that so that nobody's embarrassed. If we all put our hand on our heart. So, Lord, I pray now, Lord, that You would give us the courage, Lord, to lay down those things that hold us back, Lord, to get absolutely serious with You, Lord, because the way forward for us is glory after glory after glory, Lord, and it's to make Your name glorious across Scotland, across the UK, across the world, Lord. Lord, You've called this as a sending church, Lord, and that doesn't mean that there's some person somewhere that's, you know, that You're going to send. It means that's us, Lord. It means that's every person in this church You've called, and You're going to send them, Lord. So I just pray now that You give us the courage just to lay that thing at Your altar, Lord, to lay it down. Lord, we may have laid it down several times, hundreds of times before, but Lord, we take another step of faith. We lay down that thing, that habit, that sin, that desire, that future dream. We lay it at Your altar today, Lord, and ask You just to enlarge our hearts, Lord, so that more of Your Holy Spirit can fill us up. Lord, and I pray now, just as we've done that You would come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Touch us afresh. Fill us afresh. Fill every space, every gap in our heart, Lord, in Jesus' name. Do a new thing in this place, Lord. Do a new thing in our thinking, Lord. Do a new thing in our faith, Lord. Raise our faith, Lord. Raise the faith of the people in this church, Lord. I pray an anointing of faith, Lord. I just release it now in the name of Jesus. An anointing of faith, Lord, over this congregation, an anointing of faith for breakthrough, Lord, in every single area of our lives, Lord. And I just declare that permanent change that Sue was talking about. There's permanent change here today, Lord, and we declare it, we prophesy it into every life here in the name of Jesus. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Please do have a seat. Claire's pal, don't know what your name is, sorry. Why don't you come? You got a verse for us as well. And then Martin's going to come and share a fantastic, incredible, wonderful story of what God's been doing this week in a minute. So just want you to get...
Thanks.
Yeah. Hi, what's your name?
Hi. Michelle.
Hi, Michelle.
Or Claire's pal.
Claire's pal.
So just during worship, I had a verse from Isaiah 62, and it's 1-5. And it's Isaiah's prayer for Jerusalem. Because I love Zion, I will not keep still. Because my heart yearns for Jerusalem, I cannot remain silent. I will not stop praying for her until her righteousness shines like the dawn and her salvation blazes like a burning torch. The nations will see your righteousness. World leaders will be blinded by your glory, and you will be given a new name by the Lord's own mouth. The Lord will hold you in His hand for all to see, a splendid crown in the hand of God. Never again will you be called the forsaken city or the desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God, for the Lord delights in you and will claim you as His bride. Your children will commit themselves to you, O Jerusalem, just as a young man commits himself to his bride. Then God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride.
And these promises that are given are for us. and for us, for us personally, for us as a fellowship, and for us as we think about our city and as we think about our nation as well. I want to invite Martin to come forward. He's wanting to just share just an incredible thing that God has been doing in his family. And so we want to give glory to God for what God's been doing this week.
We had a kind of awful start to the week this week. My son-in-law got taken in at the hospital. He had a terrible heart problem, pains in his chest. And he's only 32. They said that his heart rate was way up at 200 and something, and they couldn't bring it down. And my daughter was in an awful state. She thought she was going to lose him, and his mother thought that she was going, all his family thought they were going to lose him. They couldn't get his heart rate down, whatever it was, some kind of infection thing. And they said they were going to shock his heart, arterial defibrillation, something like that. They were going to try that, and if that didn't work, be an operation. If that didn't work, be something else, something else. And it was kind of getting to the dodgy stage. And we went up to see him, and his mother was there, his sister was there, and my daughter, everybody was there. And we were in and sat with him for a while. And normally me and him are kind of, you know, he doesn't believe, he's a non-believer, my daughter's a non-believer, his family are non-believers. And we went in to see him, and he was holding my hand, and he was greeting, and he was all upset. And I could see he was really, really frightened. And, you know, I thought, man, this boy's got a problem, you know, he's really, he's terrified here, you know. And he says to him, "Well, I pray for you." And normally he kind of, he laughs at us, you know, and, not interested, it's always a, you know, stick your God type thing. And he says to Annie, you know, "I'll take anything. I'm really scared here. I'm feared here, you know." And he was holding Annie's horn, and you could see he was a wee bit teary, you know. And Annie started praying for him. And he was wired up to all machines all down about him, and things plugged in and plugged out and all sorts. And the monitor thing was saying, you know, 200 and something, whatever it was. And they're all down his bed, and Annie started praying for him. And I was sitting away in the corner, no paying any attention. And I could hear my daughter saying, "No way, no way." And I just kind of started to have a look. And the monitor was going down, and going down, and going down. And when Annie says, "Right, that's it, I'll see you in the motor. Our phone is when we get home." his blood pressure was 120 over 80. And we left and went for a chippy. And when we went for a chippy, my daughter phoned and she was shouting. They've been in to see him and they've changed his monitor because they thought he'd broke it. And it was still 120 or 80. And they let him out the next morning. And he's back in the house. And he said, "I can..."
That's great.
He says, "I can..." It wasn't the medication, it was Annie. He could feel it going through him. And his ma seen it, his sister seen it, my daughter seen it, and they're all saying, "Wasn't the medication."
No.
It was all God.
It's all God.
It's all for the glory of God. It was there in front of their eyes.
Yes.
Thank you.
So, more of that, please, Lord. Absolutely fantastic. Right, if you get your Bibles, we're going to read. We're continuing in our study in Acts. We're going to read from Acts chapter 10. And this is the point in the story where we've been pursuing this whole progress, actually, from Jesus saying to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses," where in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about this whole thing of actually the different breaking out of the gospel into these places. So first in Jerusalem, where they had the Pentecost day, and all of these people came to faith, and incredible things were happening. And then from there into Judea, and then from Judea into Samaria, we heard that last week. And now today, to the ends of the earth. So this is the ends of the earth. Let's read together from Acts chapter 10. We're going to read the whole thing. It's quite a long chapter, but we're going to do it anyway because it's great to be able to read the Word of God and to think about what it is that he's saying to us through it. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius who was a centurion that belonged to the Italian regiment, and he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear and said, "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And the angel said, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, also called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up onto the roof to pray, and he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and everything something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up to heaven. When Peter was wondering what the meaning of the vision was, the men sent by Cornelius found where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit of the Lord said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So go up and get down. Sorry, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to the house so that he could hear from you what you have to say." And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met up and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter said to him, "Get up, I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or even visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you have sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me, and he said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He's a guest in the house of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to his people Israel, announcing the good news of the people of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened through the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism of John, who preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We were witnesses and are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the cross, but God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, and the circumcised believers who came with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of them being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then he asked Peter to stay with them. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few more days. People at different times will ask the question, what is it that's what is it that's going on in White Inch? What is it that's going on in White Inch? What's going on with that? What's going on in the church in White Inch? And they're curious. And the reason they're curious is because of the fact that actually God has spoken words about, you know, stepping out boldly, enlarging our vision, pursuing a greater call in our life, all these kind of things that we've kind of talked about and heard about even today. And actually, as a church, you know, what we actually believe is that God has called us to create a thing that we've kind of talked about as an urban monastery, but basically it's this church, it's Rucrazy Church, it's the White Inch Transformation Ministries, it's all the other stuff that we're partnering with, the kind of a spiritual apostolic center, a kind of a church and a ministry that actually is all about resourcing mission and discipleship, not just simply to this community, not just simply to this city, not just simply even to Scotland, but to the nations. And as a result of that, what's happened is that there are distinct things which actually God has spoken to us about what is true about us as a church. And this passage in particular is probably one of the most significant passages in terms of helping us to understand what is it that's a bit, you know, when people kind of go, what's going on in White Inch? Here's some of the answers. Here's some of the answers that we have in this scripture. First of all, we lead with embrace. We lead with embrace. We lean into relationships with people, just as Peter did with Cornelius. We'll come back to these in a minute. We lead with embrace. We also chase after a missionary God. God's already ahead of us, and we are chasing to catch up with him because he's already out there doing things. We are a people who are going after the spiritually hungry. We prioritize them over anybody else. Anyone who's hungry for God, that's who we're after. And also, we believe that God releases creative mission solutions because the gospel goes anywhere and goes to every person. Goes to any person and every place. And so actually for us, as we read this scripture, as we read this passage, as we think about the expansion of the gospel, as we think about how it pushes itself out, then actually these are really significant things for us, that we should understand them and that we should recognize that these are the values that we hold here in this church and that actually will help us to engage in the work that God has got for us in the very in all the different places that he's calling us to. So the first one is this, that actually that we lead with embrace, not with judgment. We lead with embrace, not with judgment. What happened in this situation was this. Peter, who was a Jew, was not supposed to go anywhere near Cornelius, not supposed to go in his house, not supposed to associate with him, certainly wasn't going to do anything, get involved with him at all. Because in his tradition, he would have said, Cornelius is unclean. Not just unclean, he was a Roman centurion. He was an oppressor. If you want to kind of have an equivalent of what the Jews of that day thought of these, the Romans, it was a bit like the Nazis and the Jews during the Second World War. There was hatred between them, there was division between them because of the oppression that came upon the Jewish people as a result of what was happening. And so for Peter to go to Cornelius' house and not just simply kind of go and engage with him, but actually push into that relationship, lean in with to that relationship, was a huge issue. Because what had traditionally been taught was this. You stand in judgment and you hold people away from you until they change, And only when they change and come to you, then you can talk to them about God. Does anybody recognize something about what's been happening in the church at the moment and has been happening all around us in the churches? That actually what has happened over a period of time is that we have actually forgotten this lesson. We have forgotten that actually we're not meant to stand in judgment of other people. We're not supposed to stand back and kind of go, oh no, until you come to us on our terms, then we're not going to tell you about Jesus. We're not going to tell you about what God's all about. We're not going to reach out because you are unworthy. You do not deserve the glory. You know, you do not deserve what God's got for you. And where has that got us? That has got us to a group of people in community who are going, you can take your church and you can shove it. And you can take your Christianity. If that's what Christianity is about, I do not want to know. And it is produced in the wider community a totally understandable attitude that says Christians are just hypocrites, are just full of themselves. Do you know why they say that? Because none of us are righteous. None of us are righteous. Who thought that we'd got it all sorted out? Who thought that we could stand over here and point at other people and judge them? Who actually thought that that was ever going to work? That is not what the Scriptures teach us. What the Scriptures teach us is this. We are called to lead with embrace. What does that mean? What that means is this. Everybody is welcome in the kingdom of God. Everybody is welcome in the church of God. Everybody is welcome, not when they're sorted. Not when they're sorted. Everybody is welcome when they are where they are, in the pit, wherever they are, whatever's going on in life, whatever's happening with them. And our response is to lead with embrace, to reach out and get a hold of them, to say, we are here with you. Not to say, I'm standing over here in my righteousness, and you lot can just go to hell. Come on. This is what it teaches. This is what it teaches. Acts 10 is very clear. Peter led with embrace. He didn't judge them. He didn't kind of go, well, you know, you're an ungodly man. You repent. Give up your Roman citizenship. Give up your centurion's role. Give up all of this, you know, this house that you've got with these pals that turned up and all the rest. Give all of that up and then come and follow. And then maybe we might talk to you about Jesus. How wrong have we got that? We need to lead with embrace. That's what this church is about. You want to know what's distinctive? That's one of the things that's distinctive. We lead with embrace. Anyone is welcome here. Everyone is welcome here. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. And actually, we expect that church is going to be messy because of that. And it's going to be complicated because of that. And it's going to have all sorts of carry on going on all over the place. And actually, we don't expect us all to sort of sit and behave ourselves and to do the right things. And there'll be people who will come in. I had a conversation, who was it was talking about? It was Tommy McNeil, actually. I was seeing Tommy last week. And Tommy was talking about the fact that for the last 4 weeks, their Sunday evening service has been massively disrupted by guys who are coming in very, very drunk, and who have come in and who are sitting in the front row actually opening cans and drinking the cans as part of the service. And what has happened is this, that, and now there's different things going on, and there's a process and all sorts of things, you know, there's other things. But what Tommy has sort of said to them is that this man is, you know, you're really welcome here. You are really welcome here. And we love you, and we just want to welcome you, and we want you to know that you can have a place amongst us, and that goes all the way across. Okay, lead with embrace. That's one of the values that we have. The second one is this: we are chasing after a missionary God. God is already at work. You see, we don't have to work ourselves up about this. We don't have to do all sorts of things. We don't have to run all sorts of programs. We do that because we sense God is leading us there. But actually, what we really need to do is learn how to follow after God, learn how to chase after our missionary God. He's already ahead of us. Eileen's not here today, but I was going to talk about Eileen. Eileen, who normally sits down here, was the first person to come to faith in White Inch, right? And what happened was this. We were all, this was her part of the original church planting team, we were all, oh God, you know, we need to get, please would you kind of send us, you know, to the right people, and would you do this, and would you do that, and we'd be praying, oh God, save people, and White Inch needs you, and da-da-da-da, and all this kind of stuff. We're praying, right? And while we're doing that, God has got Eileen, who's not a Christian, going, I need something. I'm desperate for God to move. I don't know anything about it. I didn't know anything about us. I think she was God TV? Did she have God TV or something? She'd found God TV. She'd started watching God TV. And she was basically kind of going, and she said this, would you please send somebody, God? Would you please send somebody? I don't know what to do. Please send somebody. There's all sorts of things going on in the family. Please send somebody who can explain this stuff and can help me. And then they went and chapped the door. They almost get dragged in. It was almost like really funny, because it was a moment where actually she basically said, I've been praying that someone, that you would come, you know. And we've been kind of going, oh God, please let there be someone who's willing to open their door. And she's going to go, woof, in you come. Why? Because God is ahead of us. God is ahead of us. We don't need to be worried about the fact that actually the people out there, you know, will they be open to the gospel and all this kind of stuff? That's just nonsense. It's just nonsense. There's loads of people that are already, God's been preparing. And actually, we're just there to follow on and to learn how to do that. And I think it's really important for us that we should just learn how to be sensitive to the Spirit and actually kind of flow where the Spirit wants to go. There's huge fruit when we follow the Holy Spirit's lead. And we need to learn how to do that much more accurately. We also, that's one of the other distinctives, so basically we're believing that, you know, as we go out, God's already ahead. And so we're just like, I wonder where he's going to turn up today. I wonder who we're going to find that actually is going to sit there, and we're going to go, I had a dream this week and I don't know what it means. And we're going, oh, that was your dream. I bet I know how to explain it. It'll all be about God. Bet you. And, you know, all this kind of stuff. We're expecting that. That's one of the values of this house. We're expecting, because we're chasing after a missionary God. Third thing, we are going after the spiritual hungry. We are not interested in doing religion for religious people. We are not doing that. We are going after the spiritual hungry. Cornelius was a spiritually hungry man. He was somebody who'd given, it says that he prayed and he gave to the poor, and he was asking God for answers. He was someone who was looking for God to break into his life. And listen, again, what is it that's distinct about this place and the way that we do things? It is that we are pursuing spiritual seekers and their issues and their agenda as a priority over doing religion for religious people. We are not interested in just running church. We're not interested in just drawing in other Christians. We are interested in meeting those who are hungry for God, and there are lots and lots of them. And actually, what we need to do is we need to learn how to discern that. Do you know that people are hungry? They're hungry for the power of God. They're hungry for God to break out. They want to know healing and miracles. Robert, that is Robert, isn't it? Robert heard that. Robert experienced that. And he wouldn't even take any of the stuff from Anne and Martin up till now. But he's been on the phone talking about the fact that God's doing something, and actually he believes now. Why? Because spiritual people are looking for the power of God. They are looking for this thing to work. They are looking for it to actually impact. They're also looking for reality. They are not looking, they're not looking for kind of like what I would describe as spiritual froth. They're not looking for, like, you know, just whatever it is, you know, just activity and all the rest of it, which doesn't lead to anything, which doesn't lead to changed people. It's really important, again, that we hear that actually, you know, people are hungry for the real thing, for a real encounter with God, and they want to see it in us. They want to see it in us. And you see, and the thing I would sort of say about that is they're not expecting. So sometimes we feel as though we've got to put it on, because sometimes we think that actually we're going to show God up to be a bit duff, because, you know, we're not really all that well processed through in our own stuff. And so actually what happens is we put on our best spiritual front. We're all happy, shiny. And in actual fact, that's not what people need. They need reality. If you are naturally happy, shiny, bless your cotton socks, go for it. That's fine. For those of you who are like that, great, be that way. Be true to yourself, but be honest. Be real. Don't kind of like put a front on and sort of say everything's sorted when in actual fact everything's not. Don't hide the pain that sometimes we have to go through and we're experiencing. Because actually, it's often when we share the difficulties that we have in terms of the painful things that people kind of go, oh, God is with you in that as well. And they kind of get it. Suddenly they kind of go, all right, that makes sense now. It's not just, you know, this religious bubble that you kind of live in. It's a real thing. Reality. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for answers as well. You know, there's a lot of very, very difficult things. Difficult things how, in terms of how to relate to our families and our, you know, what to do in a world that just seems to be a bit bonkers, to be honest. And actually, they genuinely are looking for the wisdom of God. God has answers. So when we speak words of knowledge, when we speak words of prophecy, when we speak words of encouragement to people, and when we give them godly wisdom, that actually is a key to helping them to step into the kingdom of God. It really is. And so it's important for us to kind of recognize that. And the other thing is that, you know, people are genuinely also looking for our passion. They want to know that this is something that we actually care about. You know, and in Revelation 3, it talks about the fact that actually there's a church in Laodicea and the condemnation that it's not condemnation, it was a conviction of the Spirit that was to lead to change in that church, was the accusation of the Lord was this: you are lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. And because of that, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I don't want you. And actually what God wants is he wants us to be on fire for him. He wants us to be absolutely on fire for him, going for it, passionate people who actually are sharing. And again, do it the way that you're made, okay? So some of us are doer Scots. You know what that means? That's a word. We all know what that means because most of us are like that. or at least know some people that are like that. We won't name any names. Anyway, so some of us are like that. And actually, it's, you know, but... And so I'm not saying, again, be honest, be real. Do not try and pretend to be something that you're not. I'm not asking for us all to sort of like, you know, stand at the front and, you know, and to kind of like braveheart your way through the whole thing, you know. Hey! I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that absolute determined resolution in your heart that says, I am living for Jesus all my life, and I'm going to pour every ounce of my strength, everything that I can think of, into serving him. I'm going to make this a reality. I'm going to pursue him. I'm not going to turn away from him. I am going for it. That is passion. And it doesn't come out necessarily, you know, as woohoo, yee, yeah. Doesn't necessarily come out that way. It comes out in determined action. It comes out in saying, I am going to make a difference. It comes out in the simple things like the gentleness and the kindness that we have for the person that we're going to meet, for the people that serve us as we go to the shops, for the bus drivers that we kind of like take us in the lift into town. It's that kind of stuff I'm talking about. So we are going after spiritually hungry people, and we are doing it in a way that actually is absolutely determined and passionate. And the last thing I want to say is this, that I believe that what this passage teaches is this, that actually God releases new missionary strategies because the gospel is for everyone and for every place. There is no place that the gospel cannot break in. There is no person that the gospel cannot break into. I do not want to hear anybody ever in this church say, oh, it's a difficult place spiritually. Absolute rubbish. Absolute rubbish. Okay, there are enemies, there's an opposition, there's all sorts of things going on, but I'm telling you now that everything that is required for us to see the breakthrough happening has already been done. There is nothing lacking, there is nothing missing. And so what do we find in this kind of story of Cornelius is that in actual fact that this unclean oppressor of the people actually just invited them to come to his house and then basically invited all his pals, and then they had this kind of like Holy Spirit sort of like thing going on. I don't know what it was. And Peter started doing his sermon, didn't even get finished it, and they all broke out in speaking in tongues. And it was like, what on earth is going on here? But they recognized God is in it, and actually the fact these guys have come to faith, they already know Jesus, and let's baptize them, let's finish this job, and let's recognize actually this last cultural barrier, which is what was going on when Peter was dealing with Cornelius, this last cultural and social barrier is broken. There is nothing and nowhere that the gospel cannot go now. Yeah? And as a result of that, that should create within us confidence and faith and space and creativity that says, what are the ways that we could actually kind of take this out of here? What are the ways that we can connect? How can we make sure that the gospel is connected into every area of culture and society? How can we break out into kind of politics and business and education and health and arts and family life and community life and all the rest of these areas? What would it look like for us to actually kind of like to do these things in these places? Because that's what this does. Jesus said, "You will be wait in Jerusalem until I give you the Holy Spirit, when you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, your own hometown, Judea, the people that are kind of like you, Samaria, the ones that are sort of similar but a wee bit different, and then to the ends of the earth, where there are no barriers anymore, where the gospel actually is just pouring out into every situation and every person." And so, again, what is it that's distinct about us as a church? That's distinct. That we believe that actually, just exactly what these guys have been prophesying, that we're supposed to go, that we're supposed to invade the territory around about us, because we believe that actually there's good news in this gospel message that we carry for every person. And in the same way that I don't want ever to hear anybody say, oh, this place is spiritually too hard, we won't see the kingdom come here. Rubbish. In the same way, we also shouldn't say that person has too far gone. And I just want you to, we were kind of encouraged to close your eyes and think of nice things a minute ago. Close your eyes and think, just close your eyes for just for a second. And think of the person that you think, maybe in your family, maybe in your kind of circle of friends, who you actually think they will never come to Jesus because they've rejected. And I'm thinking of someone in my family just now. And I proclaim and I declare, Lord, over every person that we've just thought of in our heads, that the truth is that Jesus, your death on the cross and your resurrection power makes a way for them to be saved. Every single one, the ones that we've just been thinking about, every single one, we proclaim that the good news is good news for them and that they can be saved. And so for us, you know, we're looking for that. We're looking for God to release new creative strategies to actually kind of get out there, to connect with those who don't know about Jesus. We're called to be an urban monastery. We're called in White Inch and Rickesey and White Inch Transformation and all the other kind of networks we're part of all together. We're called to be an apostolic center. We're called to be a sending church, a planting church, a resourcing church. We're called to do these things. But it's only going to be possible when we lead with embrace, when we chase after our missionary God, when we go after the spiritually hungry, and when we allow God to release new missionary strategies, because there's no one and no place that the gospel cannot reach. That's what we're all about. That is what we're all about. So, Lord God, we just thank you for what you've been doing and saying in our life today. And we just want to thank you for the reality of these things, the truth. We recognize that these are real. These are true. These things that have been said, this is the truth. And it brings life to us, Lord God. And we recognize that it allows us to be able to do things in ways which really do bring great fruitfulness. And Father, I want to thank you that this season that we're coming into is going to become, again, a season of harvest. Father, I thank you for the harvest of souls that we are going to see, not just folk like Robert and others, but folk like exactly like him and others like him who have experienced the power of God in their lives, seen that it is actually possible for us for you to break in with power into their experience. We just thank you for that, Lord. We're asking, Lord, not just simply for those who say a quick yes, though. We're asking for radical conversions, radical salvation, Lord God. People who give their life to you as their Lord and God for all of their life, for in every way. And we're asking, Lord God, that we would see that. And now over the next few months, over this year, Lord, we're looking for you to bring the harvest home into this house. We're looking to grow, Lord God, again, as a result, Lord, of you saving people and discipling them and bringing them into the house of God and bringing them into the family of God. And we welcome them here, even in the messiness that that will bring. We welcome that, Lord. We know that that's what you're doing because we know that you're already ahead of us working in their lives. And so, Lord God, we give ourselves once more to you and to all that you've called us to. And we pray, Lord God, that you would bless us. Bless us, we pray, with a release of your Holy Spirit, more of you in our lives. We just welcome you, Holy Spirit, again. We welcome you. We welcome your power. We welcome your love. We welcome your strategy. We welcome your presence. We welcome you in this place. We cannot do it without you. We cannot do it without you, Lord. And so we welcome you, and we ask you just to fill us again. Fuel the fire, Lord, in this heart, in our hearts, we pray.